It is so good to see you on this cold morning. It's difficult to get up and to look at the weather and make a determination. Until this morning, we were planning just to forge ahead with Sunday school and worship as typical. And when I got up early and realized the temperature was lower than they had predicted, and which is a big surprise, isn't it? Because the weather folks are always right. They're always right. Much colder than predicted. Cars, truck iced over completely and checked out all of that. Started texting the deacons, as we typically do. From then till I arrived at church about half an hour later, and we made that difficult determination. We just needed it to warm up a little bit more. I will tell you this, though. When I was texting with the deacons, I asked them, because one of the determining factors is we are such a congregation that lives so widely. In the county, you could be, you know, you look outside, everything's great, that your sibling in Christ might have difficulty just going down the steps, it might be iced over. So we try to take all those things into account. So I asked the deacons, you know, where you live, if you're willing and able, go ahead and go outside and check it out. And I have to confess, it was pretty early in the morning. I had this image in my mind of your deacons in their jammies holding their cup of coffee, and they're outside going. So got some that came back, hey, it's great here. Others said, yeah, it's pretty icy. So we made that call, and we appreciate your patience and understanding in that. And I do appreciate you being here, coming out on this relatively icy morning. I looked a little while ago, right now, if the weather forecast is correct, right now New York City's getting about 2 inches an hour of snow. That's a lot of snow, isn't it? Okay. We have a brother that lives in Michigan. It's negative 13 degrees there. God bless him. Makes you feel good now being here, doesn't it? Last week, we began a five-part series where I'm introducing you to what the Strategy 2030 team has been doing, laying the biblical groundwork for five steps and five statements that they're going to roll out to you in the weeks and maybe the few months ahead. The first we looked at last week was vision and what the Bible teaches about vision, which will inform a new vision statement that we will bring to you later. And it's important to know that the biblical foundation for all of this that we're doing, these five statements, they ask and answer questions from a biblical perspective about who we are as a church and about where we're going. So last week with vision, we said it asks and answers the question, what do you see? Vision is like our brochure. It's looking ahead to where God is leading us and where we're going in the next 3, 5, and 7 years. And that's how we will roll that out to you in the months ahead. Next, we're going to look at mission, where vision asks, what do you see? And vision is like the brochure. Mission asks, what do we do? What do we do? It's like a compass that says, this is what we do consistently as the body of Christ, as the family of God at First Baptist Church. This is what we do as we move forward in this vision. Now, of course, the Bible talks about mission a lot, and we're going to look at a couple of those statements in a minute. And it's consistently telling believers what our mission is. We're not deviating from the scriptural basis of mission. Quite the contrary. That's why I'm talking about this from a biblical perspective, laying this groundwork. What we will be doing is articulating mission for First Baptist Church. We're going to be taking what the Bible says and articulating that by asking who we are, what does God want us to do as First Baptist Church? Mission is critical. Mission is the passion and the purpose of the church. Mission is where we see ourselves coalescing around a grand statement that takes us toward that vision. Last year, the Ferrari automobile company, Ferrari known for super expensive, fast, powerful cars. Ferrari known for, obviously, the Ferrari, a car just in and of itself, known by the manufacturer's name. And over generations, Ferrari, one of its selling points of its extremely expensive, fast, and powerful cars, typically marketed to the super rich, one of the selling points is the roar, the noise of the engine. Well, last year, Ferrari announced they're going to market an EV car. A Ferrari with no engine. A Ferrari absolutely silent. And they did wonder, why would people buy a Ferrari that they can't hear anything? So the question came up, maybe we should just mimic the roar. We'll put something, we'll create something, the computer will do something in the car that sounds like your engine is coming alive when you crank up your EV Ferrari. A church without a clearly articulated mission is like a Ferrari without an engine. There's no roar. There's no roar. Mission gives us our passion. Mission gives us our purpose. Mission is what we coalesce around and say, you know what, I'm not sitting still anymore. Mission catches fire in you when you say, I'm not going to be somebody that just goes through the motion anymore. I want to be part of that mission. I want to reach that vision. I want to get with everyone else and fulfill this. This is what we do at First Baptist Church. And every person here and every person who comes here will catch fire, get the passion. We will roar with the mission. Throughout the Bible, God regularly calls his people on mission. And each time he does, there are common elements to the call of the mission. The mission is very often the same, and those common elements rise to the surface. Maybe one is focused on more than the others, but even so, common elements are always in place when God calls his people on mission. The common elements are that we are sent out, that we are sent to proclaim a message, and that we are empowered by God to do that. We go on his authority. We're going to look at two passages of scripture this morning, and you'll see with me those common elements arise in the New Testament as Jesus calls believers in Christ on mission for him, more specifically, to continue his mission for him. When Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible teaches that he appeared to disciples in public and he appeared to people in public at least 11 times. Actually, the Bible says it was more than that, but the Bible preserves for us 11 appearances of Jesus after he rose from the grave. This morning, we're going to look at one of the earliest first appearances on the day of his resurrection, and then we're going to look at one of the final appearances that came 40 days later. And what you will see right away is the commonality as he calls on mission the disciples. He sends them out to continue his mission. You'll see these common elements, and we'll look at them together as we go. So first, look with me at John chapter 20, the New Testament book of John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 20. And verse 19, the Bible says, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. Forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Then we fast forward 40 days later to one of the best known appearances of Christ and commissions of the church. We even call it the Great Commission. But my intention this morning is to draw to your attention these common elements of the mission Jesus calls us on. So Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. 40 days between the two. Jesus repeats himself, maybe with a little different language, maybe a little different picture, maybe a little different command, but he's repeating the same mission, the same message, because in those 40 days, the disciples, particularly his apostles, have gone from being cloistered away in the upper room for fear of the Jews to now being out in public, wanting to do their best to carry out the mission that God's called them to. And Jesus wants to be sure they haven't forgotten the core of it. They haven't forgotten the purpose. And that purpose is anchored in this key truth We do not choose to go, God sends us. God sends us on mission. That means our mission is always God's mission. It's not what we choose to do, it's what God calls us to do. And then we wrap our resources around the call of God. What we do is what God calls us to do, what God wants us to do. How we do that and is always determined by what we do and what God's called us to do. For just a minute, I want us to go back to this passage, and we're going to look together, these two passages, and we'll look together at how God fuels this mission and what we are called to do, these common elements. We find these throughout the Bible. These are just two examples. Now, first of all, we are commanded to go. A common element is that we are always commanded to go. In John 20, we see the risen Lord appear to his disciples. He presents himself as Lord, victorious over death. Peace to you, he says. And then he says, then the Bible says, having said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. 40 days later, the Great Commission. Go, therefore. I am sending you, therefore, to make disciples of all nations. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the call of God in Jesus Christ, does Jesus call his followers to stay put. You don't hear him saying, I want you to go and sit and stay. No reason to take the gospel to the world. I'll take care of that without you. No. We are carrying on his mission. The implications of this are powerful, especially in the upper room with those disciples on the evening of his resurrection. Did you notice the order in which Jesus intentionally placed things and in which John recorded this? He showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them the scars of his crucifixion. And then he said to me, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. On the same mission the Father sent me, I am sending you. And look at my hands and look at my feet. This is how it might end up for you. The disciples rejoiced that he was alive. He made it clear, yes, he was alive. He was empowering them. He was sending them on mission. But it was the mission itself that led to his crucifixion. He is entrusting to us, commanding us to go on his mission. It's still his mission. We still do what Christ was called to do. We do it in public. We do it out loud. We do it quietly. We do it in the streets. We do it in our families. We carry on the mission of God. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, it's very literally as you go or while you are going, while you're living your life day by day, be on task for Jesus. You're sent by him. Now, let's be sure we underscore this. The mission of every believer and the mission of the church is to carry out the mission of Christ. And we are sent by him. We are sent by him to do that. We're not saved to sit. We are sent to serve and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, as you know, protesters stormed a church in worship in Minneapolis, shouting, yelling, screaming, interrupting worship of believers who were faithful to God and worshiping the Lord. I don't think you could ask for a greater contrast between the way Scripture teaches believers think and behave and the way a sinful world thinks and behaves. Jesus is sending us to that world. We are sent to that world. He never implies it's going to be comfortable. He never says, go only if it's convenient for you. Instead, he says, look at my hands and my feet. This is what I'm sending you on as well. Just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Jesus commands us to go. The mission, the purpose, the passion of the church always begins with that. We are sent on mission by Jesus, our commander, for his cause. Secondly, not only are we commanded to go, we are commissioned to share. We are commissioned to share. Every instance of the mission of God in Christ and in God's people, all the way back to the book of Isaiah and even before, when God calls his people out, he tells them to go and take the message of Christ to the world, the message of salvation, the message of peace. It's in terminology such as proclaim this message, preach this message, take this message. But we are sent to proclaim this message. We have the message of salvation. We have the message the world needs to hear. And that's why we are primarily commissioned. We are commissioned to share as we are commanded to go. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 10. And notice his logic as he works backwards. He says, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can a person who needs Christ call on Christ if they don't believe in him? And then he says, how can they believe in him without hearing about him? And how can they hear about him without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are sent with a message of hope for the world. That's why we go. For everything else we do that's good, and the church, we do a lot of good. I think of Bags of Hope. I think of the men's ministry on mission and building wheelchair ramps. For everything else we do that's good, understand we are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with the message. We can do everything else that's good, but we're still not being the church unless we're taking the message to the world. Unless we're clearly praying with people, sharing the gospel, reminding them of the hope of Christ. Every time we hand them a bag of hope, we are expressing that hope in Christ. And the word should be there and can be there when that opportunity arises. But whatever else we do, we are the church because we have the message of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're sent to proclaim, that message to a lost and dying and desperate world. Matthew 28, Jesus commissions the disciples, go and what? Make disciples. It's actually the only verb in that whole commission. Make disciples. That's the command. That's the imperative. Can you do that without sharing the message? Can you do that without them knowing the gospel? Because the first step for someone becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is to know they are a sinner in need of a Savior, to know that he died on the cross for them, that he's alive and risen from the grave, to know that they need Christ and Christ alone to save them from their sins. To know that the call of Christ is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a churchgoer, but a disciple. You will find, I'm very pleased to say, you will find Strategy 2030, that your team. And when they come with you to you with this grand vision, with this mission statement, with our values, with our intentions, at the core of it all is going to be making disciples for Christ. And it starts with the call of God in Jesus Christ. Come and be saved. Because Christ and Christ alone will save you from your sins. Nowhere does the Bible call us to be churchgoers, doesn't call us to sit. Jesus calls us to go. And we are sent. We are commissioned to share. And then last, we are empowered to serve. We are empowered to serve. Jesus didn't just send out the disciples and say, there you go, let me know. Hope it goes well. Instead, he empowers us by the Holy Spirit to serve. At the close of the John 20 passage, he does something very unusual. He breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Then as we read it, he said, it sounds like he's saying, you decide whether someone is saved or not. This is called a living parable. At that moment, he was becoming the perfect prophet. He was acting in the role of the perfect prophet. And that breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, was foretelling when the Holy Spirit of God would come at Pentecost as a mighty rushing wind. He would fill the people of God with the Holy Spirit. And after that, they would be empowered to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And in the power of God, they would have the boldness of Jesus Christ. They would have the boldness of the Spirit to share the gospel message. And then it was on that person, whether they were lost, whether they were saved, and how they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, if you know, if you have heard the gospel of Christ, it is now on you whether you respond or not. And every person you know who has heard the gospel that you've shared with, it is now their responsibility of whether they respond to the gospel, respond to Christ or not. Jesus put it this way in the Great Commission: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the same thing as saying the Holy Spirit fills you, the Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. One God, three persons working together. The power of God is the power of God. And Jesus says, when we go out under His authority. He has sent us. He's our commander and He's our king. And He sends us out into the world. That's our mission. That's our mission. When I talk about mission, I want to distinguish that from mission trips. Because a lot of times we think, well, I'm going on mission because I go on a mission trip. And once a year, you might do that. That's not a substitute for a lifestyle of mission. Now, I want to make it clear, I am thankful, so thankful to God, that everyone in this room that I'm looking at who has gone recently on mission to Cuba, to Kenya, to other places, they are doing that as part of the lifestyle of mission, not as a substitute for it. And what God calls us to, and in that framework, that's a great ministry of mission. And it fulfills that mandate of being sent on mission. What we need to understand is God has called us to a lifestyle of mission. That what we do is always the mission of God in Jesus Christ. Our objective is to see Him work through us to fulfill the mission of Jesus as we carry on and carry out that mission. Did you know God has put you right where you are for that purpose? Maybe you think of your life in Christ and being and a lifestyle of mission being only related to your experience in church. I want you to understand, Jesus says, as you go, you're on mission. Wherever you go, you're on mission. You're in the job you're in. Believer in Christ, listen, you're in the job you're in intentionally. God puts you there on mission. You're in the community, the neighborhood you're in intentionally. God puts you there on mission. Believe it or not, you're in the life of that loved one that you'd rather not was a loved one. Because God knows they need you on mission. Wherever you go, whatever you say, however you behave, you are on mission. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible augments the Great Commission and before Christ ascends to be with the Father. And you may remember this passage. Jesus says, "You will be my disciples." Wherever you go, Jerusalem, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world, wherever you go, Shalote, Brunswick County, North Carolina, the United States, the outermost parts of the world, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. I have sent you on mission. Not to sit and relax, but to go. To go. Our mission impassions us. It gives us purpose. It guides us always forward in that direction. Imagine for a moment that you walk to work. And every day when you walk to work, you pass a construction site. And every day going and every day coming back, you see the same two men out there laying stone at the construction site. So one afternoon, after you've seen this several times, now it's the middle of the summer, it's late in the day, and they're out there laying stone, you decide you're going to stop in and talk to them for a minute. So you walk up to the first man and you say, "Hey, I'm just curious, do you like your job? Do you like your job?" The man straightens up with his back. He kind of creaks a little bit and he says, "Do I like my job? No. I'm out here in the scorching heat day after day, week after week, month after month, laying the same block over and over, place after place. I do the same thing and I've been doing it for years out here, outside in the sun. My back hurts, my hands hurt. Do I like my job? No. I do this for the paycheck. And I have to show up until the day I don't." He bends back over, grunts, grumbles, continues laying block. You're curious about the next guy. So you go over to the next guy. He's about 30 feet away. You walk over to him and you say, "Hey, may I ask you a question?" He says, "Sure." He straightens up. "Do you like your job?" And he says, "Do I like my job? I'm out here in the scorching sun day after day laying block the same way. Week after week, month, I've been out here for years, laying block on the same structure all the time. My hands hurt, my back hurts." It aches every day. I'm sweaty. I'm tired. Do I like my job? I love my job. I love my job. And he says, you want to know why? You say, well, yeah. He said, because I'm building a cathedral. Every day, I get to come out here and lay block on a grand cathedral. He says, I may not last as long as it takes to build it. Someone may take my place someday soon, but I will always know that I'm the one that participated in laying the block for a grand cathedral. Do I like my job? I love my job. And whistling, he kneels back down and continues laying block. Every church, including ours, has Christians that show up every Sunday, out of duty. You're here thinking, I can't wait to get out of here and go to lunch somewhere. You're here, you serve on committees out of duty, not out of passion or not out of purpose, but because it's what you're supposed to do and because maybe somebody asked. But now and then, you're just thinking, I wonder how long Pastor Bob's going to preach. You're a church goer. But there are those among us who are disciples. And they keep doing the same thing because it's the right thing to do, knowing it's all part of a bigger vision, a grander mission. They are not impassioned by duty. They are motivated and impassioned by the call of God to mission. And they know, you are on mission for Jesus Christ. You are not just sitting in a seat. You're fulfilling the mission. You are sent by Him to a lost and dying world. We don't leave this place because the worship ends. We leave this place because in worship we have prepared ourselves, inspired ourselves, fellowship together to go out into the world and to change the world for Christ. That's our mission. And it's no less than that. And that's what you're a part of. You like that? I know I do. I know I do. I want to get up every day and remember He has sent me to a lost and dying world. The question is, which stone layer are you? Which one are you? Today, if you realize in your heart of hearts, you're just going through the motions. You're just doing your duty. You're just wanting to go get lunch. Maybe God's speaking to your heart and saying, it's time to get captivated by the mission, by the purpose. It's time to confess to Him you have lowered the standards of what it means to be a believer, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's time to step up on mission for Christ. And maybe you're in this room and you're the one that's so captivated. You just needed to be reminded, yes, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Pray that God would empower you. Pray that God would guide you. Pray that God would show you who you're sent to this week. That through you, lives would be changed. Heavenly Father, as even we sit in this place today, ignite in us a passion for the purpose at hand, for the mission that you've called us to. God, how I pray each one of us, Father, would understand we are disciples sent on mission for Christ. I pray for those who need Jesus in this room right now, God, those who need to answer the call of Christ to be saved, forgiven, and receive eternal life, that they would repent of their sins and come to Christ today. I pray for believers, Father, who realize suddenly they are the bricklayer that's just going through the motions, that today will be the day, Father, the roar returns to them, and they're ready to go on mission. I pray for believers, Father, that are themselves, we know that we're sent. We're captivated by that. God, show us where to go. Show us who to speak to. If there's one person we're concerned about or praying for, God, we lift them up to you today. I pray for those, Father, who need to take that next step of faith to involve themselves in this community, this family of faith, God, that's on mission for you. In this time of response, God, moved by your Holy Spirit, I pray that He would urge us to make those decisions that you're calling us to make. And it's in His precious name we pray.